then he texted me on Monday, "We are really, really, really tired." So I said, "Well, we wouldn't want you to fall asleep behind the pulpit, so that's okay." So tonight we're in Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 1. "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Amnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." Now, I did make up the questions on Sunday night, but I guess I don't have the papers. I did ask Rachel for the papers, but somehow they didn't end up in my Bible bag. So you have one? Well, you can keep it. I have it here on my phone, though. That's okay. I thought maybe it might be nice for other people to have papers, but okay. So the last time we saw that the Apostle Paul, he was in Miletus, and he met there with the elders from Ephesus, and he is on his way to Jerusalem. And one of the things we look at in this Bible study is whether he should have really gone there or not. And I gave you a number of verses, and I thought maybe we should read those as well. That'd be Acts 19, verse 21, just to give you a bit of a feel about this whole question. Acts 19, verse 21 says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So he purposed in the Spirit. In my Bible, the word Spirit there is with capital S. That could be small s, of course, but It does say that in the Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit. And then Acts 20, verse 22 to 24. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then in chapter 23, verse 11, we see there in verse that sheds some light on it as well, or maybe confuses us more. I'm not sure which one it is. But chapter 23, verse 11, so this is after he has been in Jerusalem and he has testified there. This is what the Lord says to him. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So that maybe all these verses together kind of gives you a bit of a picture of what's happening here. So he and his companions, they get to three different places. They first go from, they pass different places, but they stay in Tyre, and that is still a city today in present-day Lebanon. And then they come to Ptolemais, and then they go to Caesarea, and that. So these are all towns further south on their way to Jerusalem. And in two of these places, in Tyre in verse 4, and then in they go to Ptolemais in verse 7, and then they go to Caesarea, and then again he gets, he receives a word through the Holy Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Although the passage, the verse in verse 4, they say there, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. But then in verse 11, it is said, the prophet Agabus just says, "What will happen to him if you do go to Jerusalem?" So that's not a command not to go there. Anyway, so that is one question we definitely want to look at tonight. Another question is, who is Philip? What do you know about him? Which Philip is this? It actually does say this, Philip the Evangelist. And then also the verse about Philip, who had four daughters, who prophesied. What can we learn from that? And I put a verse in one of the questions to compare this verse with Deborah in Judges chapter 4. So what can we learn from that? What can the women learn from this in relation to their ministry? And then the last question, and that's, I mentioned that already actually, question number 5. How does the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives relate to our decision-making process and the advice of other Christians? Is it always a matter of good versus wrong choices? I think those are some very practical questions. So let's look at it, and we'll cover verses 1 to 16 tonight. So another question I had, which was actually, if you notice what Paul does in each of these places, what can we learn from his example as he travels? How do we, when we travel, what do we do? Are we just looking up the beaches, or do we look up Christians?
I travel a lot in my work life, and I was always looking Christ followers, and I didn't stay in their homes, but I was invited in for different times, and we went to a coffee shop for chats, and, and I made a lot of friends over in Canada.
It's a great blessing.
I put down that we should look when we're traveling to bless others and to be blessed.
He certainly was purposeful in his visits. Like when he had a goal to spend time with the leaders and to encourage them wherever he went. And so I think that is what Jerry is saying. It's the example for us to, it's an opportunity.
That's right.
And it could be a poor, it could be a missed opportunity.
Most likely, these churches there in Tyre, and then this Ptolemais, and then Caesarea, they were most likely not started by Paul. So it was not that he was somehow their preacher. You know, like, for example, Sven Christensen would have been to this assembly, you know. So these assemblies were most likely already established before Paul went on his ministry to the Gentiles. So, but he still looked up to Christians. And I think that's a good thing.
I think it's interesting, too. You can become very insular if you never go outside of the walls of your own assembly. It kind of broadens your scope to see how other people practice your faith. You can just pick up things. Just get a better understanding that you may not be the holder of all the truth, and doing things the proper way is something you can learn and something you can share with your own group. It just broadens your horizons.
It's a good experience. I mean, I've been in assemblies in Germany, England, and Zambia, United States, the Netherlands, Canada. I mean, some of you have been way more than this. And if there's no assembly like what we are used to, just go to a church. You know, I usually, when I'm with relatives, I usually go to the church where they go. Well, you can learn something from all Christians, right? Mm-hmm. So it can be a blessing, yeah.
It always amazed me that people can go on vacations and not look for Christians.
Yeah, they want to have vacation from the assembly too. That's kind of weird, right?
It's a real blessing when you're on vacation. You can bless others as well as them blessing you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's look a little further. So what are we to think of this whole question on whether Paul should have gone to Jerusalem, especially looking at verse 4. Some of these disciples there in Tyre, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So is this actually, like, if we compare that with the other verses mentioned, should Paul have gone there or should he not have? And what can we learn from this?
Look right at the beginning when Paul was called, when he was saved. Chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he here is choked." That's what the Lord says to Ananias. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So we know that if it wasn't of this event, he wouldn't have appeared before kings. He appeared before Agrippa, and he appeared before Caesar because of this event. And then verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul was willing to die. We see that a little further. He was willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I think in verse 4, that Christian, that brother, got the exact same message that Agabus gave, and he, out of his own volition, decided to tell Paul, "You shouldn't go." And he got that from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, what did he get from the Holy Spirit? church that Paul was going to be bound in Jerusalem. So I think there's no contradiction, just the idea of the fact that he was going to suffer, he was going to be bound, he was going to suffer.
Now, the interesting thing is, when we make decisions, we're often motivated by safety. With Paul, it was the other way around, because these Christians, of course, they loved Paul. They didn't want him to go to jail. It's sometimes a bit like what you hear sometimes stories. I sometimes read those from, let's say, Christians in North Korea. They somehow managed to cross the river and go into China, and some people get saved there. They get saved. And they know that if they go back to North Korea, they run a risk of ending up in a labor camp and never getting out. And they do it anyway, because they're driven by wanting to tell their fellow men about the gospel. Well, how can you condemn such a thing? And I think this is that's probably what that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be able to preach, to tell his testimony to the Jews. So even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he still had a tremendous love for his people, for the Jewish people.
Is there an element there that the Lord was also preparing Paul for what was about to befall him, that it wouldn't be a shock?
Yeah, that's true too. Yeah. So he definitely knew what was going to happen.
It seems like you're trying to bring out the question of what's an apparent contradiction here.
Yes.
And I mean, and Paul, as you were just alluding to in verse 13, it's interesting, says you're weeping and breaking my heart. Like he really wants to do this. His mind is set on it. But going about this, saying that the Spirit moved these people to tell Paul not to go. I don't know if I follow that line, because of the verse you read earlier from chapter 23, when he was saying that, where the Lord said to him, "Take courage, as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." It's not specifically saying it, but it sure sounds like he was an approval of what had to be done.
So if he had decided not to go, let's say if he had listened to these different voices, would it have been wrong not to go to Jerusalem?
Well, actually, Paul was actually to go to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. So, and now he, from this part, he was walking away from them and went to the Jews instead. So there's a little trouble there that everybody can see that. Trouble in there. There's really no wrong way or right way in this whole thing. It's very difficult to say where he was wrong. But like you said in verse 4, the word Spirit here by me is a capital S. But the one you read in my book, the Bible, is a small letter S.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's whether it's capital or small letter. In the original Greek, there is no capital, so that's. But if it says through the Spirit, then I take it, it's the Holy Spirit. So.
A couple of times, he had been given the great commission of all of us, and he obeying by doing what he's doing. There's in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the love of Christ constraining him.
Yeah.
He had such a passion. I think about, we just talked about Wade LeBlanc. There's a guy that goes out on the limb, goes into some of the places most of us probably wouldn't even think about going. But he experiences that love for the lost to the extent that he's willing to do whatever. I think that's what you see evidence in Paul's life. So it didn't matter. Like I think you said, that a lot of people worry about safety. That was not his first regard. His first regard was obedience to the Lord and salvation of souls.
Fact, he said, "What was me if I preach not the gospel?" That was his passion.
Now, another interesting thing is that he ended, like, by taking that decision, he ended up in jail in Rome. And he wrote some of the epistles, like Ephesians, Colossians. Would we have had those with that particular content if he had not made that decision? Now, I believe what I learned from, I was thinking about this, from Ezekiel chapter 1, that the big vision, the Lord will never go back. He always goes forward with us. So even if we make a decision, if other people would have advised against it, when we make a decision, and his motivation was pure. Let's say if you make a decision, let's say, for example, if you marry somebody, and everybody advised you not to marry that person, but you marry that person, once you're married, that's it. God still goes forward with you. He never gives up. I mean, there's many choices. For example, where you move to. Like back in the day, my parents made a choice to move to Canada. What I sometimes think, well, what would have happened if that hadn't, if we had never done this? But the Lord always goes forward. So that also, what I was thinking about is, that means that I should be very careful in condemning what other people do when they make those choices before the Lord. And this is what the disciples here say, the will of the Lord be done. So, you know, I don't know, it's not always a matter of right or wrong. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it is wise, often it is wise, to listen to the advice of other Christians, especially older Christians with more experience. But the Lord goes forward. So if he had chosen to go back into the field of the Gentiles, well, that would have been good too. But maybe it's sometimes a matter of, this is what I feel I need to do before the Lord. At the end of the day, we are all responsible for our own choices. So what I gather from this, it's not a matter of right or wrong here. It's a matter of somebody's conscience before the Lord. Now, do I see this wrong? You can tell me. Like, what can you tell me about this? What can we learn from this?
Well, I think it's pretty clear that Paul was being led by the Spirit and his decision. So if he had not gone to Jerusalem, he would have been going against the leading of the Spirit, which would have been, in one sense, the wrong thing to do.
Because there's other places where the Lord closes doors, even in Paul's case, that the Lord says no. Here, the Lord is not saying no. The Lord is saying what's going to happen if you go there. He wants to prepare for tribulation and for persecution. But he's not telling him not to go. He's telling him to go. But this is what's going to happen if you go. If the Lord would have said no, Paul wouldn't have went.
You had something to say?
All I was going to say is that regardless of some of the decisions we might make, the Lord's will always be done according to his will. So regardless of what happens, we see that in today's things too. The Lord's will be done, and man's interference will never change that.
So I think we can learn a lot from this. The Lord never gives up on us. So if we make a wrong choice in life, let's say if it's a wrong choice, the Lord still goes forward, but he might lead us through some trials to bring us to where he wants us to be, because the ultimate goal is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, so but anyway, that's some rich lessons we can learn from this. There's one other thing we want to look at before the time is up. At least one other thing. And that is about those four virgin daughters of Philip who prophesied. Any thoughts on that? So where did they do this? What does it mean to prophesy? What does that mean here? What would they have said? And why is this actually mentioned? Why is that so noteworthy in this chapter?
Well, perhaps in the early church, there was still that gift of prophecy where you would speak forth the word of God to people before scriptures were all written. And maybe these girls had that. I don't believe they would do that in the church because they were to be on to speak to the men like that in the church, but they could certainly do it in their homes and the message could get passed on.
When it came time to do it, to do a public prophecy, Agabus was from Jerusalem. It's kind of strange if you look at the context that there's these girls that are prophets, and the next verse pretty well, another prophet is sent from Jerusalem to tell Paul what was going to happen in a public way. That might be a reason.
Yeah, now it does say, as we read in Acts chapter 2, when Peter quotes from Joel, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So it does say that. But we know from other scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 14, that the women are to be silent in the church. So, see, we sometimes have an idea, like I know deep down in our heads we know that that is not so, but we have this idea that the only church activity is what takes place in the assembly meetings. But even if you encourage another believer in your house, that's part of the church work too, right? So I take it, and then maybe it's good to compare this with Deborah in Judges chapter 4. Judges 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So where was her sphere? It was actually around the place where she was living. And so I take it, it says here, they came to the house of Philip, the evangelist, and this man had four daughters who prophesied. So where did they do this? Around their own house. Now that doesn't mean they just, you know, but it's at least within a sphere of maybe like person, like we can learn from this. You women, you can encourage other people too. So we sometimes have this idea that women can't do anything than, you know, just all the practical stuff. But we saw this with Aquila and Priscilla. They both took Apollos aside and they told him the way of God more perfectly. It was not just Aquila, it says Aquila and Priscilla. And so the women too have a spiritual ministry. And so these young, virgin daughters, they prophesied. And now just an application here. I know this might have been a prophesying in the sense of similar to what Agabus did in a private sphere. But what we can do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Just a minute now. Oh no, it's verse 3, sorry. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the women too, every one of us, not just the preacher, can speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men, to other people. Exhort one another. And that the more as you see the day, that is the day of the Lord approaching. So we all have a part to play. That's what I learned from this. We can all exhort and encourage one another. Share something, what you have learned about the Lord, about His Word. And that's a great ministry to be involved in.
I think sometimes people get a little bit confused about the word prophesy, as if it means prophecy only. Mm-hmm. And prophesying is to proclaim a message from God.
That's right.
And so that means, that, you know, that is like exactly what you're saying, just to make that clear. These people were just declaring truth that God is real to them, to other people. Mm-hmm. And all Christians should do that.
Yeah, so it's it's not only foretelling, but forthtelling as well, like sharing God's word. Any other thoughts on this whole passage?
One question was about Philip. It says he was one of the seven. That's one of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, I think it is, where he was feeding the women, the Hellenistic widows, their portion of food. Then he was sent down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and he became the evangelist, known as the evangelist. So I think it's the one who brought the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ, and he's one of the deacons in Acts 6. Now he's living where he is now.
Yeah. So he had a number of ministries. He certainly had his, I'm not sure if he had sons, but he certainly had saw his daughter saved. That's a great thing. That's a ministry too. See your children saved. Go on for the Lord. Well, any, I think it's it's not the most difficult passage, I think. The next time, it's starting at verse 17, and Bill Mooney is going to do that one. So, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And Father, we pray that we may also learn lessons from this passage, and that we may be motivated by honoring you in the decisions that we make, and that our motives may be pure. And we pray, Father, that we may also be an encouragement to one another. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we thank you for your word that to be our guide. And Father, we pray that you may help us to follow the Lord Jesus. We thank you now, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.